set time frame or outline of which I want to do, but last week we got down through verse 12, and so I want to read from verse number 8. He says there to the Ephesians, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will." And last week we talked about that. We concluded 2 weeks ago with that verse. And last week we talked about the mystery of his will and how it pertains to all those things that are mentioned that follow here in the chapter. As a matter of fact, the mystery of his will really encompass all the truth in relation to the church, the body of Christ. Because the formation of the church, the body of Christ, was a mystery. And it still remains a mystery to a lot of people. But I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the mystery of his will would cover all the other mysteries that Paul mentions, such as the mystery of the rapture, Israel's blindness, all those things. And so he says there, having made unto you the mystery of his, made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's according to the mystery of his will. That we should be through the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then verse 13 is, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I'm going to stop there for today because that's probably as far as we will get, is verse 13, because I think verse 13 is a very pivotal verse in this epistle, and it actually is truth that is revealed concerning salvation in this dispensation of grace in regard to the church, the body of Christ. I don't know if you, probably most of y'all would remember that years ago, there was an awful lot of tracts and pamphlets printed about the Romans' road to salvation. Any of y'all ever see that? And it had all these verses where you walk through Romans and so forth. And then there was the people talk about the plan of salvation. And they would start back sometimes in the Gospels and then go forward with that. And sometimes it got rather complicated. And then that plan wasn't exactly right. And so to be added to it and so forth. Well, I was in looking at this yesterday afternoon. And I think I must have been divinely inspired at some point, because as soon as I finished putting my notes together, I printed them before the power went out. And so I was I rested in that. And so I told Mary, I said, "Well, I'm ready to preach." This was before the power went out. I said, "I think what I'll do is I'll just go ahead and record it. I'll send it by you, and I can stay home and take care of things here." She said, "No, that's not going to work." Verse 13 has 34 words in it. In those 34 words, there is outlined there the plan of salvation for anybody and everybody in this present dispensation of grace. Amen. There is the hearing. There is the believing. There is the trusting. And there's the seal with the Holy Spirit. All of that contained in 34 words. Why do people want to complicate it? I mean, think about that. He says, in whom ye also trusted, but there's something that came before that. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now that's a wonderful verse. And that's some wonderful truths in that one verse there. And so I want us to look at that. He says, First of all, he says there in first part of the verse, in whom ye also trusted. Well, again, I would go to Ephesians 2:11, because he says there, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, flesh made by hands, that at that time ye, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. The mystery of God's will has to do with, folks, the fact that God today is saving anybody and everybody that will simply believe the gospel, trust in what Jesus Christ did. That's the good news that Paul is revealing here. And he said, we are saved by, number one, we heard. Now, the hearing is very important. And it's very important because it relates back to us that are saved and our responsibility. Look back in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul says to the Romans there, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, notice now, which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So there was somebody that delivered unto them some doctrine. Paul calls it a form of doctrine. And it was delivered to them. Look over in chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. And notice there in verse 13. And we're not going to get into all the stuff that you can get into in verse 10. There's an awful lot of confusion about that. Because Paul says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've read probably a dozen pages on what the call is, so I'm just going to pass over that. We won't deal with that today. Verse 14 is what I'm interested in. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So there's the belief issue. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I understand the context, and I understand the importance of preaching. Paul only mentions the word preacher three times in his epistles, but he mentions preach throughout. He tells Timothy, preach the word. But if you look up the definition, both in an English dictionary and in the Greek, it simply means to proclaim a truth. And so anybody can preach, including women. Now, they're not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. But when you sit down with a cup of coffee with a friend across the table and proclaim unto them the gospel, you're preaching. How shall they hear without a preacher? So now it turns it back on us that are already saved to understand and realize that we've been entrusted with this glorious gospel of Christ to share, to preach, and to proclaim to everybody that we can. And we are to do that on a regular basis, whether it be face-to-face, over the internet, over radio, whatever it might be. The bottom line is, we have a ministry to preach the truth. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, don't go out from here and tell people Brother Steve believes in women preachers. I've just defined what it is to preach. It's to proclaim a truth. Certainly, we preach from the pulpit. Certainly, there is a position of in the Bible, of pastors and bishops, all that kind of stuff. But as far as preaching, that is proclaiming the truth. And he said, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, we need to take that to heart, folks. And we need to realize the tremendous responsibility. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The power that we have is in words. The power that we have is in this word, this King James Bible. And we can proclaim that to people, and we don't have to use it like a hammer and try to beat the truth into people, like it's we tend to do when we first learn the truth. I know I was. I remember when I saw this glorious truth of right, divine word of truth, and began to come, it came alive to me. I thought, man, all these people that have I've known that were like in bondage, like I was, man, they're going to love this. I know they just can't wait to hear this. And y'all heard me tell a story about my parents. My dad always prayed that his son would be a preacher until I started being a preacher. And then he wasn't so happy with what the preacher was preaching. And I remember the first time after we visited my parents down in Prattville, Alabama, I remember on Saturday afternoon, I was not pastoring or anything at that time, and so we went down and spent the weekend with the parents in Prattville. And so Mary went to lay down with Stephanie to get her to go take a nap. And so my mother said, hey, you want me to make some coffee? And I said, yeah. There, boy, I could see the picture right now. I had a little round table in the kitchen there. And so me and my dad sat down there, and I went in the living room and got my Bible. I said, can I talk to y'all about something? My dad said, yeah. And so I started. And I went for about 15 minutes without even taking a breath, I think. And I didn't want to slow down because I didn't want to start an argument. And when I finally looked up, my mom and dad were looking at me like I had two heads. And it was like, what has he gotten into? And my dad argued with me about dispensational truth every time we ever got together. Until 4 years before he died, or 2 years before he died, he's 82 years old. We went over to visit him. I actually took a Sunday off to go visit him because he was kind of in bad health at that time. And laying on his coffee table was the book, Larkin's Dispensational Truth. You could have blown me over with a feather. And I said, Dad, where did you get that book? He said, that's what we're studying in Sunday school right now. He said, man, that guy's smart. I just had to bite my tongue. What I want to say, I've been trying to tell you that for the last 10 years, but I didn't. You know, folks, what I want to bring to your mind is you don't ever know when you preach, when you teach, when you talk to people. It may seem as if there was no effect whatsoever. I remember during that very same visit that on when he was 82, at breakfast that morning, my dad always said the blessing. Never called on anybody else. And he always ended it with, Father, forgive us our sins and all of our trespasses. Bless this food and nourish our bodies. Amen. So we got up after breakfast, went and sat in the living room. And I said, Dad, you got your Bible there handy? He said, yeah. I said, open it up to Colossians chapter 2. And he did. And I said, okay, go down there to verse 13 and read that out loud to me. He read it to me, having forgiven you all trespasses. And I said, now I want to ask you something. I'm not trying to start an argument. Why is it you pray, forgive us our sins every time you pray? And he said, closed the Bible and laid it back down. The next morning when he said the blessing, he didn't ask for forgiveness of sins. You see, folks, sometimes you can't, as the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. But you can put out the food. You can put out the water. One plants, one waters, God gives the increase. And it's our responsibility. Don't ever get, last Sunday morning, Mary was not able to be here, and so when I got home, she said, "Well, how many do we have in church?" I said, "I think we had about 15. She said, "What?" And you know, I think she always feels for me because she thinks I'm going to be disappointed. No, folks, I got over that a long time ago. When I drove to Kentucky, and we drive up in the driveway, and the only car that was in the driveway was Dave and Rhoda, I got over that number thing. And especially now, when you have the internet, there's other people listening. But regardless of that, God never called us to build up a big congregation. He called us to preach the Word. Another story I've related, and I'm getting hung up on the stories here, but I remember years after I started pastoring, about 4 or 5 years, we'd started out with a very small number, and we grew rather rapidly and had people coming and moving here and so forth. And all of a sudden, we had 4 families just move, and they were about 4 or 5 people in each family. So our congregation was cut in half. And so we were having a Bible conference that weekend. We always had Bernice and EC over on Thursday night. They always came up early, a day early. And so we were sitting out on our back deck there over here where Stephanie and Billy live. And I said, "Brother Moore, I don't think I'm cut out for this." He said, "Cut out for what?" I said, "To be a pastor." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Well," I said, "I've been doing this for 4 or 5 years. We don't have any more people than we had before." And I said, "The church just seemed like it's falling apart. And I'm just having a hard time dealing with all this." He said, "Well, Brother Steve, what did the Lord call you to do? Did he call you to build a church? Can you show me that in Paul's epistles?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, what did he call you to do?" "Same thing he called Timothy to do, isn't it?" I said, "Preach the word." He said, "Can you do that?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Can you do it to 2 people? I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "What about 10? I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, then get on with it. Get on with it." That changed my life, folks. I mean, the verses were there all along. But you see, putting a practical application to it, I realized from that point on, it was not my job to build up numbers. It's not my job to make people believe. It was not my people to get people saved. It was my job to lay the information out there so an individual would go away, and I would, when they would go away, I would know that they knew what the gospel was. And so that's what has continued. I'm saying all that to say this: every one of us has a ministry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you what? Heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You see, we have the word of God. And it will work in people. And it's not for us to determine who, when, or where. It's our job to bring the message, to put it out there. So the first thing we see there then is, back in Ephesians, is the importance of hearing, the importance of preaching, the importance of proclaiming this wonderful truth. Because Paul says, "You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now, when we see that phrase, "the word of truth," what is it that we generally think of? We think about 2 Timothy 2:15, don't we? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now we make application of that all the time as far as the Bible, but you're never told to rightly divide the Bible. We do rightly divide the Bible, or we should, but that's not what the instruction there was. You see, what Paul was most concerned about was people would know the truth in relation to salvation. That we're no longer that people are no longer under the law, that God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That has made us accepted in the blood. We have redemption through His blood. And that was the word of truth that Paul was preaching. And we are to rightly divide that word of truth, because when people talk about there's only one gospel in the Bible, folks, there is nothing more damning to a person's psyche that believes that than that statement. How are you going to read through the Bible and read where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 to a man that asked him, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And he said, "Keep the commandments." And then you read Acts chapter 2, and somebody asked Peter, after he preached his murder indictment, "What must we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized for remission of sins." Or you read Matthew 28, and he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them that believe." If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be preaching the wrong gospel. Amen. The gospel is not God so loved the world. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. Ye, who were sometimes dead. Ye, who were uncircumcised. Ye, who were strangers from covenants of promise, now have hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of truth. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to have to calm down here. Somebody told me last week, said, "Man, you about went to preaching hellfire and damnation last past Sunday." He said, "You really got on fire there for a while." Well, you know, folks, sometimes there's some things we ought to get excited about. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, say, verse 1, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee at a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned." Here it is, by the word of truth. "By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is" what? "The power of God unto salvation." The word of truth, he says, it's by the word of truth, it's by the Holy Ghost, it's by the power of God. It is not within our power. It's not that one person can get up and present a message that's more powerful than another, and that would cause people to believe. Listen, if you won't get believed by simply believing the words of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and understanding that you need to trust in that and receive it, then shouting it ain't going to help you. Now, you might shout it if you get excited, but it's not in the tone that it said. It's not in the dynamic in which it said. That's what's the problem with most preaching today, is the majority of preaching out there in denomination churches is an act. It's a performance. Walking on side of the aisle. Now, I don't get, you know, as long as you're preaching the truth, I don't care how much you walk and talk or whatever. You know, the internet's kind of calmed some of these fellows down because they got to stay behind the camera. But the fact is, that's not where the power is. The power is in the truth of God's Word. The gospel, rightly divided, the gospel for us today in this present dispensation. Paul said in Colossians 1:5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Look over in back to 2 Corinthians 4, since we're here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Paul said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and to whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." We preach, we teach, we proclaim this glorious gospel, and we cannot bring about the result within our own power. It is through the word of truth. Jesus in John 17 said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we have the truth of God's word. So number one, it has to be heard. It has to be proclaimed. And then it has to be believed. I quoted Romans 1:16 there. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God of salvation to everyone that what? Believeth." To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 11. Flip back there, since we're in Corinthians. Paul says there in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Then he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now notice, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now keep in mind that in the same books, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me." But Paul is saying here, he's diminishing himself, because he says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." God took the very instrument that Satan himself was using to destroy the truth and persecute people that believed the truth that was being proclaimed by the 12. And God took that instrument and saved him by his grace and made him be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul said, "A dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. If against my will," he said, "if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But even if I don't do it willingly, I still have it, this job to do." But he says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so we believe." So Paul is setting in contrast his ministry, I think, to the 12. Do you read anywhere in the New Testament about the missionary journeys of Peter? Do you read anywhere about the missionary ministry of James? No. You know where you find those men? They find them in Jerusalem. Amen. You find them in Jerusalem. And they remain there through the first century. And all this time, found out this morning, Paul was about 65 years old when he... The only thing that came to my mind when Jerry said that was he was just eligible for Social Security. So I looked it up, Jerry, while you were teaching. I looked it up, and AI said he was born in about AD 1 or 5 to 5. So props to you for getting it right on the nail. But Paul was given a ministry, and he says there, I labored more abundantly than they all. Think about the miles that Paul traveled. Think about the persecution that Paul suffered. Think about him praying, Father, if it be possible, let this, our Father, he said, remove this thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. And yet he kept on going. So much so that he said in Colossians chapter 1, he filled up the sufferings in his own body for the church. And that ministry of reconciliation has been passed on to us. And in verse 11, he says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. You see, preaching is first, believing is second. And Paul said, it is therefore those that believe. Let me just read a couple of verses because our time is running out here. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which hereafter what? Believe on him to everlasting life. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. 1 Timothy 4:10, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You see, he died for all, but not all are going to believe. He's the Savior of those that believe. In Acts 16:31, when Paul's in prison there, the jailer asks the question, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe. Over and over again. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Folks, you can't get away from the importance of believing. And when Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that people's minds were blinded, why were they blinded? Because they believed not. Don't let somebody tell you, well, I'm not one of the elect, I'm not one of the chosen, so I can't get saved. You choose what you're going to believe. You hear it, and you can evaluate it, and you can say in your heart and mind, I believe. I believe. Do you believe? And I'm not talking about just believing in God. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that when He calls us up, you're going to go? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, go back to Ephesians 1. We'll wrap this up here. Oh, man, I got 10 whole minutes. So there's three things. There's hearing. There's believing, believing not, the gospel of Christ, the word of truth, the gospel. There's trusting, he said, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. That's putting your faith totally and completely in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And as a side note here, what I was going to say, I guess I am going to say it. But in my heart and mind, my thought is this. If a person does not believe that they are saved eternally, I have a difficult time believing they're saved at all. Because if you can lose it, then you don't really believe that you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, I'm sure there's possibility of people, a person being swayed away. I believe there's people in many denominations that are saved. And Paul said, they shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. So I count for all that. But in my own personal experience, I remember the night that I got saved, the thought ran through my mind, you're just a fool because you've been trying to figure out what you needed to do, and there's nothing you can do. And from that night, I trusted Jesus Christ, and from that point on, I never had a doubt because in my mind, it was ingrained that for me to doubt my salvation would be doubting Him, not me. Because it's what He did. Now, I know people could be swayed and turned away and be taught that and maybe believe that somehow they were. And I'm not trying to be the salvation police. But I'll tell you this, there is great comfort in believing and trusting that you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. But in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, verse 14 he says, or in the last part of verse 13, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So what is that Holy Spirit of promise? It kind of throws some people off. Well, folks, there's only one Holy Spirit in your Bible. There are not two Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has different ministries at different times. Look back in Acts chapter 19. And when you start studying the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts can pretty much drive you crazy. Because one place people are being baptized with the Spirit speaking in tongues. Well, in Acts chapter 19, there's an interesting account here. And by the way, the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, I believe, are one and the same. They may be used in different contexts. But notice what the Bible says in Acts 19. Verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard where there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance unto the people, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he sent unto the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, the Holy Spirit, in this particular context, the Bible says, when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. We know that the Holy Spirit, what he did in Acts chapter 2. We know that the Holy Spirit is spoken of throughout the book of Acts, and particularly with Paul. But in this particular instance, when Paul, and by the way, Paul talks about the laying on of hands of Timothy. And so, just always keep in mind that Paul said the Jews require signs. And there were signs that were given to signify the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit that this man received in Acts chapter 19 was the same Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that was spoken of by Jesus Christ when he said, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now he said that to the 12. But that did not limit his ministry to the 12, because when Paul got saved, obviously he had the Holy Spirit, according to what he wrote in Romans chapter 8. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. So Paul had the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit that acted in a different way in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And I taught for a long time that when the sign gift ceased when the Word of God was completed. I still believe that. But I also believe it has an awful lot to do when Israel was no longer had an opportunity of being saved. After all, if the Jews require sign and they're no longer Jews in the eyes of God, they're heathens among the people, then no longer would they need signs. No longer would God deal with signs. He would deal with truth, and they'd be saved by that truth. In John 16:13, he said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. One of the primary evidences, when you watch a charismatic preacher, that what he's doing is not of God, he'll give all the emphasis to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would not speak of himself. He'd point you to Jesus Christ. And so, Paul said there, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, I'm sorry. Verse 10. Let me go back over there. Be sure I read it right. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's the Holy Spirit that was given to the 12. It's the same Holy Spirit throughout your Bible. And that Spirit of God is at work today through His Word. And He does not operate outside His Word, I don't believe. And today, people claim all kind of things in relation to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. I believe the Spirit of God. And I believe He can direct us and He can guide us and He can lead us. But it's not through some kind of dream or vision or speaking in tongues or even a miraculous work of some kind. It's through Him being within us, indwelling us. And it's called that Holy Spirit of promise. And it is the earnest, it is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. If you could lose your salvation, God would have to remove the Holy Spirit from you. He's not doing that today. If you've never been saved, today you heard the truth. The question is, will you believe it? And if you believe the historical facts, you believe that Jesus went to a cross and suffered and died, was placed in a tomb and was buried and rose again, then will you trust it? Will you put all of your faith, your eternity, in that truth and receive salvation? If you will, God will save you. If you won't, you're just a heartbeat away from eternity in a devil's hell. Don't walk away from the truth. Receive the good news of this glorious grace of God. Trust in Christ. And that moment you trust, you'll be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I thank you for listening today. For those that are here locally, thank you for being here. I always appreciate your attendance. And I'm very thankful that you're here. And if you are not sure you're saved, today you can know for sure that you are. Believe the gospel. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here. We'll stand and be dismissed.